Okay, yeah, let's go into the word this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that we have, that you've given to us richly by the work of your redemption. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that we have, the inheritance we have as saints in your beloved. We declare and decree that as we go into the word this evening, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of grace that you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your spirit. We pray, Lord, that at the end of this meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. We pray that there is no confusion at all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Good evening, saints. We are just about to go into the word. This evening, we'll be having, for the next 3 days, we'll be having a teaching on prayer that we trust will fuel in us more passion or a burning desire in our hearts to see the essence and reason for prayer, and to see why we should pray as believers, why we should maintain the attitude of prayer as believers. You know, so it's going to be a series that would last from this evening, you know, tomorrow evening, the same time, 7 p.m. Nigerian time, on Sunday, 9:30, about 9:30, 10 a.m. we would be giving a round to that. Then, you know, we'll have some prayer time together. Yeah, so if you want to, if you like, or if you would want to give this seminar a title or a name, you can give it Remain Prayerful, rather. We've done Stay Joyful, Staying Joyful, yeah? You can title it Remain Prayerful, Remain a Man of Prayer, Remain a Woman of Prayer, Remain a Man of Prayer, Keep Praying. You can title it Prayer and Keep Praying. You can as well title it Prayer, a Lifestyle. Prayer, a Lifestyle. You know, and we trust that we would see the truth of God's word as regarding prayer. You know, prayer is a very important aspect of our Christian faith. You know, you can really spot a spiritual infant by what he or she values. It's easy to spot a spiritual infant. What I mean is this: it's easy to see someone and know that he or she is a spiritual infant based on what they place value on. You know, if you remember from our last teaching, we saw that spiritual growth is attained by growth in knowledge, that a man's spirit doesn't grow. A man, when saved, receives the fullness of God's spirit. Your spirit doesn't grow, but your knowledge about that spirit is what we call spiritual growth. Yeah, so we know it's spiritual infant by what he or she values. You know, you can think about it this way. You know, I heard of a story of a child that was asked, she won a competition or something like that, and she was asked to pick between two things. One of the options was to pick between a toy Spider-Man or an all expense paid trip to Dubai with her family. You know, and guess what? She picked the Spider-Man, you know, and all of that. So, you know, it's easy to know a baby by what she places or he places value on. You know, there is an aspect of our Christian faith that is called devotion. There's an aspect of our Christian faith that we call devotion. You know, there is a lifestyle for the believer. There's a culture for the believer. There's a culture, a way of life for the believer. You know, there are certain things that cannot be played with. For instance, prayer life. For instance, study life. You know, we can't afford to play with our devotion, our devotion to God, to Christ and His work and His church. You know, if you have your Bibles with you there, which I believe you should, you can turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You know, in the Christian faith, we have specific, or we have certain types of meetings that we could have. Yeah, we will see that there are certain types of meetings that the church, the early church in the book of Acts, they had. You know, the number one meeting you can have, or you would see from the book of Acts, is Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Acts 1, 2, 3. It says, until the day in which he was taken, that is Jesus, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yeah, so we see that Jesus taught for 40 days. What was he teaching about? Things pertaining the kingdom of God. Yeah. So one of the first meetings, or the first meeting we see in the book of Acts, is what we call the teaching meeting. Yeah, the teaching meeting. The teaching meeting is the number one meeting for the church. You know, that we see in the book of Acts, for instance, for the church. Yeah, that is where you know everything else as a saint. You know the things that you have as a saint, your inheritance as a saint. You know the things that are unique to the saint. You know, in a teaching meeting, the recipient is usually the saint. Yeah, what usually happens is that he knows better. It fuels in him a passion and zeal for other meetings. This teaching meeting fuels in the believer a passion and zeal for several other meetings. But primarily, the teaching meeting is the most, we can say, one of the most important meetings we can have as a church, from seeing in the book of Acts. Yeah, Jesus taught for 40 days. Acts 1, 2, 3. You know, after the teaching meeting, we see in verse 13, Acts 1 verse 13, we see that and when they were coming, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and all of that. And verse 14, this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Yeah, so the teaching meeting, the next meeting we see after Jesus' teaching meeting was what? The prayer meeting. Yeah, yeah, you know how to pray aright from what has been taught in the teaching meeting. Yeah, you know how to pray aright. You know, in the prayer meeting, God is the recipient of a prayer. Yeah, he's the one that receives prayer. Yeah, so they were praying. So when we come for a prayer, when we have a prayer meeting, the saints pray, and God is who they are praying to, or who we are praying to. You know, after the prayer meeting, we have something called the believers meeting. Yeah, the believers meeting is what you also call the Holy Ghost meeting. You know, the recipients for this meeting are saints. Yeah, in such meetings, every saint that is present needs to participate. Yeah, a believers meeting is a meeting where all the saints participate. So we see a display or a demonstration of the nine gifts of the Spirit: tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles, and you know, the nine of them that Paul highlighted in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, so that meeting, the believers meeting, the saints are the ones that are, so the saints participate. It's not a meeting where every saint comes and waits for the pastor to do everything. No, the believers meeting is a meeting where every saint present participates. Yeah, this believers meeting now leads to an evangelistic meeting. Yeah, so believers meeting, for instance, you can see in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared with them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that is, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Yeah, that is a believer's meeting. Yeah, what people saw in demonstration in Acts chapter 2 was a believer's meeting, where we had the presence of tongues and interpretation. Yeah, we've done a series on that concerning spirituals. Yeah, tongues and interpretation was present. That is why the people that were hearing their languages were able to hear certain languages. It's not that the tongue they were speaking was a language. No, there was something called tongues and interpretation on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which is what we call the believer's meeting. After the believers meeting in the book of Acts, we see Acts 2 verse 14. Yeah, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, yeah, and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. Yeah, so this is Peter preaching, yeah, most likely preaching to the unsaved, because it will be that it is the unsaved that will be saying things like, what meaneth this, in verse 7, 8, 9. Yeah, we've done at least a little teaching on that, you know, and to explain that. Look at that same Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Yeah, that is the evangelistic meeting. Yeah, so we see that it started from book of Acts. We see the teaching meeting, yeah, Acts 1, 2, 3. We see the prayer meeting, Acts 1, 13, 14. We see the believers meeting, you know, Acts 2, 1. We see the evangelistic meeting. You know, mind you, there is no concert meeting. Musical concert, yeah. We didn't see musical concert in the book of Acts. Yeah, we didn't see comedy meeting in the book of Acts. We didn't see comedians in the name of the Lord. we see a teaching meeting, yeah, for the church primarily, we see a teaching meeting, a prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost meeting, and the evangelistic meeting. Yeah, there is no musical concert meeting in the book of Acts. Yeah, there is no musical concert meeting. I'll say it one more time. There was no musical concert meeting. There was no meeting where music was the foundation or the key or drama to draw people together. There was teaching meeting. There was prayer meeting. There was a believers meeting. We have several believers meeting. We have evangelistic meeting. Yes, if you go to the book of Acts, you will see these meetings repeat themselves over and over and over and over again. You know, we'll be focusing on that prayer aspect of it. Yeah, the prayer aspect of the several kinds of activities that were done by the church. Yeah, you see, it's important to know that there is a difference between the finished work of Christ and the ongoing, or you can say the unfinished work of Christ in the church. You see, prayer is not a finished work of Christ. You know, you see some people, because of a little knowledge they have about forgiveness of sins, when it's time to pray, they put one hand in the pocket and one hand on their, you know, on their chest, and their powers of care, and their tongues has a tone of phonetics. So, done. Put one hand in the pocket and just be walking. Oh, I done. I receive. No. Prayer is not a finished work. See, prayer is not. There are some things that are finished. Yeah, the finished work includes and are not limited to righteousness. You know, we have the seal of the Holy Ghost. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. We have deliverance. We have sanctification. We have justification. All these, they are eternal. They are all eternal. Yeah, justification is eternal. Righteousness is eternal. Yeah, the seal of the Holy Ghost in the heart of a believer is eternal. Yeah, but prayer evangelism, for instance, is not done. Yeah, it's not done. Oh, it's over. Done. We'll receive. Yeah. It's not grace is the hand by which God supplies, faith is the hand. No. There is something called prayer as an unfinished and ongoing work. Yeah, the ongoing work and the unfinished workings, they require our cooperation as saints. Our cooperation is needed for this to be manifested. A response of the believer in obedience is required for this to be manifested, for this to be seen. The ongoing and unfinished workings, they require our cooperation and you know, and response in obedience. For instance, prayer. Prayer is not finished. It is an ongoing. It is unfinished. Yeah. Evangelism. Spiritual growth is not done. Yeah. Remember, spiritual growth will be what? Growing in the knowledge of that spirit. Yeah. Walking in love is not a finished work. No. There are things that we're asked to do. Yeah. Studying the word, study to show that self-approved, is not finished. Yeah. Giving is not finished. It's not done. Yeah, fasting is not done. Renewing of your mind is not done. Yeah, it's not finished work. You know, it's not finished. You know, it's also very important to know that it is not called finished works. It's finished work. It is one particular work that Christ did, which is the work of redemption. So we see that these things were given ultimate attention in the books of the four gospels and in the epistles, the book of the apostles. Yeah, a proper understanding of the finished work will facilitate and aid the unfinished and ongoing work. Yeah, it is your proper understanding of that justification that you have in Christ that fuels and aids in you a passion and desire to pray, to go out for evangelism, to walk in love, to renew your mind. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 2. Remember, the finished work fuels and aids the unfinished work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved of God. Yeah, study to show, you know, another translation there will say, be diligent to show you are approved of God. Yeah, another translation will say, try to show you are approved of God. Yeah, try to show you are approved of God. Yeah, so be diligent to show that you are approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, we see that if there is a right way of dividing the word of truth, there is also a wrong way of dividing the word of truth. But Paul, being the spiritual father of Timothy, says to Timothy to have an attitude of rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, if you check the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Yeah, from a child, spiritual infant, you've known the holy scriptures, and you know that the ability of the scriptures is to give a wisdom in reference to salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So we see that in the next verse, it says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Yeah. That means the scriptures are inspired of God. God inspired the writings of the scriptures. Yeah. God inspired that scriptures should be written. It says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are profitable for doctrine. Yeah. That word there, doctrine, is the word that means teaching. Yeah. That word profitable means advantageous. Yeah. They are advantageous for teaching. The word there, reproof, there means assurance, evidence. Yeah. The word there, correction, means to straighten up or to rectify. Yeah, it now says, so we can read that as all scriptures is inspired of God and they are advantageous for teaching, for assurance, for correction, which is to rectify, and for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. So we see that scriptures are given, they should have the final authority over our lives. Yeah, we don't teach from experiences. We've said that over and over. We don't teach from men's experiences. We don't teach from men's visions or encounters with angels. You know, we don't teach from men that have unique things that are not explained in the scriptures. Yeah, we teach from the scriptures. Yeah, I'm sure a proper look at investigating scriptures makes this clearer to us by the day. Yeah, so we teach and grow from the scriptures. Yeah, you know, everything about the ongoing and unfinished work requires our being deliberate. Remember, it requires our response, it requires our cooperation and response for it to be seen in manifestation. So in the things of the spirit, we are to be deliberate. We see scriptures give us deliberate instructions about speaking, about, you know, singing, speaking the truth of God's word, preaching the truth of God's word. You know, every man is called to preach the gospel, every believer rather is called to preach the gospel. You know, we see admonitions about singing. We see admonition about praying. We see admonition about rejoicing. You know, that thing we call laughing in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. We see them in scriptures. Yeah. We see them in scriptures. You see, as believers, God doesn't have to tell a joke before we laugh. Yeah. Just thinking about the things that God has done in Christ or the things that God has done through that redemptive work. Yeah. Can make us laugh almost uncontrollably. Yeah, we don't need a comedian to say, and he enter, and so enter, come out, enter, before we laugh and sit on the floor. No, no, we don't need a comedian to come and tell jokes about speaking in tongues before we laugh. Yeah, we don't need, because we are full of joy. Just thinking of the reality of God's word, just thinking about the reality of God's word, you know, makes us express, you know, just thinking about how you are forgiveness of sins in Christ. If you take our time to ponder on that, it will bet in you a rejoicing. Yeah, it will bet in you a rejoicing. So we see deliberate instructions and how we are to be deliberate about such instructions. Yeah, look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. Look how Matthew 28 verse 18 says. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Yeah, we've made corrections to that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Yeah, that word there, to teach, in verse 19, it says, and teach all nations. It means to make people students, make people disciples, make people pupils, make people students, make people disciples. Making people disciples of what? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Yeah, there's a teaching that should come with what? Submission, which is in the teaching. Yeah, that word there, teach, making people disciples, means making people submit. Yeah, yeah. You know, we see that in so many scriptures, and submitted at the apostles' feet. Yeah, submitting yourself to teaching. Teaching in reference to what? The things he had commanded. Remember, Acts 1, 2, 3 shows us he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. Yeah, he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. Yeah, we see Luke in the book of Acts gave more details that Jesus taught for 40 days. Yeah, what did Jesus teach for 40 days? Things pertaining the kingdom of God. Mark summarized it in about 3-4 verses. Matthew about 3-4 verses. Luke in a few verses. You know, but Acts makes us know that those few verses that just looks like go. Jesus did not just appear and say go. No, it is the summative statement of a 40 days teaching that we can see as go ye therefore. That means there was a teaching. Where did Jesus teach from? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Jesus taught from scriptures. What will scripture be? Scripture will be the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, at the time. Yeah, look at Luke 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had found it, had said rather, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, yes, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Look at verse 26. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What are these things they were seeing? Yeah, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yeah, entering into his glory is what? Entering into a place. That word there, enter into his glory. The word there, enter, is a word that means going into a place for the very first time. The place that God was going into for the very first time through Christ was the heart of the believer. Yeah, so when it says and enter into his glory means to enter into men's hearts. Yeah, look at verse 27. What did Jesus do to validate that? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yeah, so that's, we see that Jesus did an expounding from the scriptures for 40 days from Acts 1, 2, and 3. Glory to God. Yeah, so we can see that Jesus gave a template, and in those templates, he also gave us a privilege to see how we practiced it. Yeah, so he gave practices by precepts and examples. Yeah, how do we know? We see Jesus rejoice. You know, Luke 10 tells us that he was telling the disciples and say, rejoice not in this, that demons are subject to you and everything, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. The Bible says that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced. So Jesus told them to rejoice and he rejoiced. Yeah, Jesus talked about prayer and he prayed. You see scriptures, he prayed all night, he prayed for 40 days. Yeah, he prayed and he taught prayer. Yeah, he didn't just teach prayer, he prayed and he taught prayer. Yeah, we see Jesus spoke about teaching. He says, if you love me, you feed my sheep. Yeah, you teach my sheep. You make people students. If you love me, yeah. We didn't just see that. We didn't just see him saying that. We saw him teach for 40 days. Yeah, one major thing that we see that is predominant in the epistles and the ministry of Jesus is their prayer life, or was their prayer life. Yeah, their prayer life, in fact, say this, let me say it this way, the prayer life of the believers and of the apostles, rather, the disciples and Jesus, is so instructive to us that it will take you deliberately closing your eyes not to see it. In fact, there's a way you will close your eyes that you will still see it. It is so instructive to us. Their prayer life was very loud. Yeah, now, what we are going to be looking at in these 3 days is, what did Jesus do with prayer? What was Jesus praying about that he was sweating? What was Jesus praying about in the wilderness? What did Jesus pray for? Was Jesus praying for a house? Was he praying for a car? Was he praying for a donkey? Think about it. What was Jesus praying for? What was Jesus praying for? Why was Jesus praying all night, all day? Was it for a car? No. Was it for a donkey? No. Was it for a house? No. What was Jesus praying for? You see, we now live in a generation right now where people pray only when there are challenges or when they need something from God. Yeah, I need a job. Let me get on my knees. Let me go to one mountain and go and pray, you know, and pray my way through. You know, let me go to that place and go and pray my way through just because there are challenges. Yeah, I want to go to this place. I want to pray my own, you know, I want to break through in my prayer, you know, and all those kind of things. But the truth is that why was Jesus having a consistent prayer life? Why do we see the apostles having a consistent prayer life? Why do we see such things as they continued in praying? They continued in prayer. You see, prayer is not a ministry for some people. You know, we now live in a generation right now where there is choir, there is ushering, and there is prayer unit. No, that is a trap that we are falling for. Yeah, so we now say, everything about prayer is handled by the prayer unit. Yeah, you know, there's a different thing if you say that there's a prayer unit that coordinates the prayer life of the entire church. Yeah, but if it is that your prayer unit, you know, we call them prayer warriors, we call them prayer giants. Hallelujah. You know, the devil is excited if we can just stop praying. Yeah, you see, the devil will not have an issue if you can study all the Greek words in the Bible and not pray. Yeah, so it is wrong to leave prayer as a ministry for a group. You say, what is your calling? I'm an intercessor. No, there is no gift of the Spirit. There is no particular unit for specific people called intercessory unit. There is no unit called prayer unit in scriptures. Yeah, prayer is for every saint. Prayer is for every saint. Glory to God. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. See what it says. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Yeah? Did Christ suffer? Yes. Why did Christ suffer? Did Christ suffer so that we'll just be saying, don't? No. Christ suffered so that we can suffer and follow his step. So we are to follow his suffering step. We are to follow Jesus and follow the steps of suffering. Yeah, so there is nothing like a believer is called not to suffer. Okay, there is nothing called that, oh, because Christ has done, I will not suffer. No, Peter tells you that as Christ suffered, he laid an example for us to follow after his footsteps. So, did Jesus suffer? Yes. Why did he suffer? Yes, for our sins, beautiful. But in that suffering, we learn suffering. Yeah, in fact, hold your hands in 1 Peter and go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But continue thou in the things. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer. Shall what? Suffer persecution. Did Christ suffer persecution? Yes. Are we going to suffer persecution? Yes. Are we to suffer? Yes. Why are we to suffer? Because Christ, the Prince of Peace, God himself, suffered to show us a pattern for suffering. Yeah, so he laid an example in 1 Peter 2:21 that we should follow. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Be ye followers, this is Paul talking, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Yeah, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Christ is a model. Is that true? Yes. Christ is the model. Yeah. Christ is an example. Yes. In the example that Christ laid, we see an example to follow. Yeah. The prayer life of Jesus and the apostles are instructive to the believers. They are examples for us to follow. Yeah. They are examples for us to follow. Yet, 1 Peter tells you what? He laid an example for us to follow after. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians 1 verse 29. Okay, Philippians 1 29. For unto you, Philippians 1 29. For unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Yeah, also we are to suffer for his sake. Did Christ suffer? Yes. What was his suffering for? His suffering was to put to us and give to us an example that we should follow. An example is to be followed from the example that Christ laid. Look at the same Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, being made conformable unto his death. We are not just called to believe on Jesus. We are called to suffer on his behalf. We are called to suffer like he suffered. Paul was saying Jesus became an example for us. Not just the fact that he's our savior. Yes, he's our model. Yes, but he's our savior, our model, and an example for us to follow. That's why you see Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples. Make people students. Make them, teach them to observe. Remember, we said something. Jesus wasn't teaching about taking over. It would mean that he did not pray about taking over the government. If Jesus never taught about taking over political spheres, it will mean that Jesus never prayed about political spheres. I mean, if I ask you now, why did Jesus come to die? It is clear for you to know that his purpose was to die for the sins of mankind. Yeah, it is clear. That means we can easily deduce that his prayer life and what he was praying for was definitely and is definitely clear from scriptures. If he didn't pray for having a social life or pray to take over the social sphere, no, it will mean that what he came for would be why he was praying. Yeah, we will see that Jesus did not pray for who will be the next governor, who will be the next senator, who will be the next president. No, we don't see him pray for that. We don't see the apostles pray for that. In fact, the best of that are the apostles asked after a 40 days teaching in Acts 1, verse 1 to 7. They asked, when will Jesus return the kingdom back to the Israelites? Yeah? At the time, there was an imposter in power. But what did Jesus say? He said, it is not for you. What your concern should be is about that Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the same thing as Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and preach and teach the gospel. What is that? Go ye therefore and be witnesses of me to the nations of the world. Hallelujah. Yeah, so disciples are to observe what he commanded. Yeah, remember, there's an assurance. Lo, I am with you, and I am with you always. We are called to be the disciples. Yeah, we are called to be disciples and to disciple others. Yeah, we are called to disciple the way Jesus discipled. So Jesus became a pattern for us to follow. Yeah, who is a disciple? A disciple is one who submits himself to training. You see that used in scriptures. Submitting at Jesus' feet. When you see Mary and Martha's story, and you see that they submitted at Jesus' feet, it is not that they went to go and sit down at his leg and they were doing pedicure. No, it is that they submitted themselves to the training, to teaching under Jesus. Glory to God. Wherever you are, lift your hand and say, in obedience to the gospel and obedience to the scriptures, I submit myself as a disciple for training. Yeah, I submit. We see that we are to be disciples, because Jesus says, go and make disciples. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Yeah, I remember we did a little correction to this verse Sunday. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the day of his flesh, who is that who? The who will be Christ. In fact, start from verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Yeah, that's that the scripture we explained in our last meeting. Yeah, today is your birthday, Psalm 2. Message translation. Yeah. Now, he was talking about Christ. Remember who said that? Look at verse 6. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong groaning, strong crying and tears. Who is speaking there? Who are they speaking about there? The writer of Hebrews is speaking about Jesus Christ. If you remember, you have been following from our previous teachings, we established emphatically that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. We establish that emphatically. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So we see that who in the days of his flesh, that is Jesus, when he offered up prayer, can we see? Jesus prayed. When he offered up prayers, Jesus prayed. With strong crying, Jesus cried in prayer. Jesus cried while praying. Look at it though. Look at it again. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Jesus, in case you don't see the crying, see the tears. There is a tears. So Jesus cried in the place of prayer. Why was he crying in the place of prayer? For a house? No, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, he wasn't crying for what? Donkeys. He wasn't crying for a best made of means of transportation. No, he wasn't crying for a place to put his head. Why was he crying? He was crying. Remember, we established his prayer life would definitely be in line of the reason and his purpose why he came. So we see that Jesus cried. That means God cried. That means God prayed. Yeah, that means God prayed, and in prayer God cried. Yes, yeah, God in flesh prayed, and in prayer he cried. Look at it. Unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son, look at it very well. Remember, a disciple is someone that learns from a discipler. Remember, Jesus is not or was not a disciple of anybody. He was the discipler. That means Jesus did not have anything to learn. So we are going to do a correction to Hebrews chapter 5. Your Hebrews chapter 5 will show you that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. No, Jesus did not have anything to learn by the things he suffered. He didn't have anything to learn. We are now the disciples of Jesus, the discipler, and we have a lot to learn. So a good way to read Hebrews chapter 5, I'm sure we've done that properly in church. Yeah, a good way to read Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 would be, though he were a son, we learned obedience by the things he suffered. We are the ones, because we are disciples, that learn obedience. Yeah, we are the ones that learn from our teacher. We are the ones that learn from our discipler, the great discipler Christ. He did not have anybody that was his discipler. He was the discipler. He was the teacher. So obedience is for the disciples to learn, not for a discipler to learn. So he cannot be, though he were a son, he learned. No, Jesus did not have obedience to learn. We are the ones to learn obedience from his suffering. How do we know? First Peter tells you what? He suffered that we might get an example to follow. Can you see that? Is that clearer? Is that clearer? Yeah, yeah. Jesus suffered that we have an example to follow. Yeah, we are to suffer for his sake. We have an example to follow because he is a disciple and he has suffered and showed us an example that we should follow. So remember, the word they're learning has to do with discipleship. So since he didn't have anybody that was teaching him, it would mean that he did not have anything to learn. So we are the ones that learn obedience by the things he suffered. Let me say that again. Jesus was not a disciple. Yeah, but in his life, we saw that he suffered. That suffering is a pattern for us to follow. You see, so if we say, look at it though, if we say that Jesus offered prayer and we call it there is a suffering he followed, there is suffering he encountered or he manifested, it means that we are to follow in the pattern and way in which he approached prayer. You see, it's very beautiful to talk about prayer. Oh, you see, a lot of us teach a lot about prayer, but do not pray. Yeah, the best way to learn how to pray is by praying, not by 50 hours teaching. Yeah, the best way to learn, the reason why we teach about prayer is for us to correct our notions and false notions about the thing called prayer because of its importance. Oh, glory to God. There is something called prayer and there is something called our God. We see that in scriptures that our God in flesh, Jesus, he prayed. So we are to learn from that prayer. So it's not just about singing. Yeah, prayer is the key, prayer is the key, prayer is the master key. Jesus, it is not just about singing. Yeah, we are to follow the example he laid for us to follow. Yeah, it's very interesting how a lot of us do not really place emphasis on the sufferings that Christ suffered. Yeah, especially in reference to prayer. Yeah, look at it. Hebrews 5. You are still in Hebrews 5, 7. Look at it again. He says that, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with strong crying and tears, Jesus prayed. What was he praying for? We will find out. What are we to pray for? What, you know, there's a myth called unanswered prayer. Yeah, people answer, there are some things, there's some answers. You've heard people say things that when you pray to God, God has three answers. Is it that he says yes, no, or hold on? No, that is wrong. Yeah, yeah, and there's the good will, there's the permissive will, and there's no. That was not what Romans was teaching. Yeah, so we see that prayer, there is something called prayer that we should follow. There is something called prayer that we should follow. Yeah? What exactly is prayer? What exactly do we call unanswered prayers? You know, observing the lost prayer should even point our attention to what prayer really is. Look at Matthew. Go to Matthew. Matthew. In observing the lost prayer that Jesus gave, we have to pay attention and we'll see something significant. Look at what Jesus was praying. He says, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew 6 verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Okay, thinking about our previous teaching, and we spoke about that good thing that God has to offer. Remember we said that good thing he has to offer is what? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, so what will Jesus be speaking about in Matthew 6, 8? Is he everything you need on earth, or about the Holy Spirit that is of utmost importance as a need? It will be the Holy Spirit. In fact, okay, look at it. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Look at what Jesus was praying. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What was Jesus really saying? Jesus was saying that there is an event that will be done in earth. Yeah, what Jesus was teaching about was the marriage and union between heaven and earth. Yeah, flesh and the spirit. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when he's saying give us this day our daily bread, remember our last teaching, John chapter 6 shows us that the bread that God has to give is a he. The bread that God has to give is a he, not physical bread from bakery. Yeah. So when he says give us this day our daily bread, that cannot be talking about the bread you eat every day. Even though it will mean that every day, every Christian in their house should stay wherever they are and they just get a knock on the door and bread, they just say bread is ready. In fact, think about it this way. If you have somebody dashing you bread every day of the year, will you eat bread every day? You will not eat bread every day. Yeah. So when you say daily bread, that word there, daily, in the Greek manuscript is a word that means always or sufficient. Remember John 6, it says that Christ is that sufficient bread. He that eats of him shall never be hungry. He that drinks of him shall never be thirsty, shall never thirst again. So what is the daily bread? The daily bread will be what? Remember, when you eat of, how do you eat Jesus? You eat Jesus by believing in his work. When you believe in his work, what do you have? You have forgiveness of sins. So a good way to read Matthew 6, verse 9, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in it. Yeah, look at verse 11. We now be, instead of give us this day our daily bread, it is that you give us this day our daily bread. You give us. What is daily bread? The daily bread is, look at it, verse 12. You forgive us our debts. Remember, he cannot, verse 12 independently will say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mm-mm. It will mean that God is learning from you. Remember, God has nothing to learn from you. Yeah, we are the ones to learn from him. If you read Matthew chapter 5 before you get to chapter 6, you will see Jesus giving an admonition that we are to be as perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. So it is in his perfection we learn forgiveness. We learn how to forgive others. It is in his forgiving us that we learn how to forgive others. So Jesus will not be saying, it's when you forgive, God forgives. No, that is wrong. It is that God has forgiven you. That is why you are obligated to forgive. Yeah, God is the perfect God that gives forgiveness. We learn forgiveness from that perfect giving of forgiveness. Yeah, so when he says, you give us this day our sufficient bread, he says, you forgive us our debts, so we forgive our debtors. Yeah, not forgive us as we forgive. No. We don't forgive for God to forgive. We forgive because he has forgiven. So God is the Father that we learn as children from. So observing the Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus pray about? Remember, what all we've read so far is about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is the kingdom? The kingdom has to do with the event of resurrection. Yeah, the kingdom has to do with the event of resurrection. We are to emulate from that work, that event of resurrection. Yeah, so what was Jesus praying about? It will most likely be that Jesus was praying concerning thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This in itself, you know, he says, after this manner pray ye. This alone should be a caution on us on how we pray. What do we pray for? How do we pray? Yeah, what do we pray for? How do we pray? You see, you need to actually very, very careful in this 3 days teaching not to hear what I'm not saying. Yeah, you need to be careful not to assertively hear what I'm not saying, not to infer what I'm not saying. Yeah, we need to be careful. You see, one of the issues we have as Christians is the ability of inference. We infer too much. We assume too much. Okay, back to the word. Yeah, we see that Jesus, being God, he prayed. Jesus was God becoming a man. So we see that God in the flesh prayed. Look at Hebrews. How do we know? Look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4. Go back to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, glory to God. Yeah, this the idea of this is to birth in us a burning desire to pray more. Yeah, you don't just pray when it's time for prayer meetings. Have an attitude of prayer wherever you are. Yeah, you know, in as much as we are praying, always praying the Holy Ghost and all of that. Yeah, always have that attitude of taking out time to pray. We will see that Jesus took out time to pray. Jesus, who is God, took out time to pray. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So was Jesus tempted? Yes. What the scripture says, yet without sin. Yeah, he was tempted, yet without sin. Yeah, you see, remember we said something. Jesus Christ is, or was, when he was on earth, was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't less of God at any time. Yeah, that's why you could see there were times when he said, you see that he ate. Yeah, he slept. Yeah, he walked like a carpenter. Yeah, he walked as a carpenter. Yeah, so we see that he was tempted as a man, yet without sin. So what was God doing through Christ? God was trying or coming down to man's level to partake in what man is really about, and to use that partaking of the flesh to what? Redeem man back to God. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than angels. Yeah, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and they set him over the works of thy hand. Yeah, look at Romans. That is Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 quickly. Romans chapter 8. Oh, glory to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. Look at verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the spirit in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Can you see that? That is God becoming a man. That is God becoming a man who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication with crying and what? Tears. That is God becoming a man. Look at Philippians 2 verse 6. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. You know, we'll play lots of scriptures today just to affirm what or to point our attention to what we are saying today. Look at Philippians 2 verse 6 to 9. Who, look at it, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. What mind is that? The mind in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, that means Jesus was and is the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he was God, but he did not superimpose his ability as God on his fleshly nature. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. You see that? God made himself of no reputation. Why? Because he was partaking in sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You see, that word they took upon here is that he deliberately, he had a choice to not take upon him the form of a servant. But he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Yeah, you see that? What is humility? Humility is, you see, learning humility from Jesus. I think I say it this way. You know, humility, a lot of people that will say are humble, a lot of us that think we are humble, it is life that has humbled you. You know, you don't have a job, you've been 10 years without a job, and you go for an interview, and you are greeting everybody, yes sir, yes ma'am. That doesn't mean you are humble. Yeah, humility is when you have a tendency, you have everything you want, but you still maintain saying yes sir, yes ma'am. Yes sir, yes ma'am. Yeah, so when he say he humbled himself, it's not that life humbled him. He had, remember, verse 6 says he's in the form of God. He was in the form of, being in the form of God. He was God. But in his humility, humbling himself, he took on the flesh, obviously, being found in fashion as a man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at verse 9. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Look at verse 8 again. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was deliberate to humble himself. Not life humbled him. Yeah, that means there were times where he could have remembered that he was the fullness of God and he had the ability. See this way. That means Jesus was not helpless. There was not a time that Jesus was helpless. Yeah, there was not a time that Jesus was helpless. There was not a time that Jesus was helpless. Yeah, he had everything. He was 100% God, but he humbled himself. You see that? This same man humbled himself, who in the days of his flesh, he was offered up prayer and supplication with crying. That's humility. Someone that is God. Someone that was in the form of God. Someone that was being the form of God, showing himself to mankind. So Jesus is not a junior God. Yeah, Jesus was fully God, yet he did not consider that. He did not look at it. He says he made himself of no reputation and he took upon himself the form of a servant. That was Jesus. Who is a servant? A servant is he that gives himself for others. Yeah, a servant is he that gives himself for the life of others. Yeah, that great servant you see there is that same great shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. So, as a disciple, learning from our great discipler, we are to have that form of servanthood. Yeah, we are to have that form of humility. Yeah, you see, it's not just put your hand in pocket and say, done, everything. See, it is when you have you have everything working for you well in life. Yeah, and somebody slaps you, you don't slap back. You see, imagine a soldier brushes your car in Nigeria from behind. Yeah, the moment you come down from your car and try to look and you see the uniform, what do? You humble yourself. You see, what happened is that the encounter humbled you. That is not humility. We can't say you are humble. Yeah, what is humility? Humility is when you know that you are above that soldier, yet you still humble yourself. You see, a woman, for instance, think about it this way. Imagine a woman meets her husband, honey, I want to travel to Jamaica for the weekend. You know, and the husband says no or no, don't go. Yeah, a humble woman is a woman that she has the money to take herself to Jamaica and she listens to no, go and sit down, don't go. Not you don't have anything in your account. You know, he's the one that will sponsor you, and people will now say it's a virtuous woman. That's not a virtuous woman. That is life humbled you, lack of money humbled you. But you see, Jesus, the fullness of God, he humbled himself. Oh, glory to God. You know, like I said earlier on, if you ask, why did Jesus come? He came to save the lost. Look at Luke 15. You know, in fact, if you don't need to go there, look at Luke 15. You see the three parables there. Yeah, there is no double-mindedness about why Jesus came. He came for sins and he came to seek and save the lost. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1. Look at 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to 4. I exhort therefore. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2, that's what we're going to. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. Yeah, intercession be made for all men, not against some men. Look at it, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? And to come unto the knowledge of truth. What is God's will for mankind? It is not there is no double-mindedness about God's will for mankind. God's will for mankind is that all men should be saved. Who we have all men saved are to come unto the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the reality. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, so we're not confused about why Jesus came. Yeah, he came that all men can be saved. Look at John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, destroy. I have come to give you life abundantly. Yeah, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Yeah, he has come to give eternal life. John 3:16, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, verse 15 talks about how he that believes, verse 15:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, what did God come to give through Christ? Eternal life. He came to give eternal life. So we can say with so much authority why Jesus came. Look at Matthew 1. Look at Matthew 1. Look at Matthew 1 verse 21. He says, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is no confusion about why Jesus came. He came for one purpose, to offer forgiveness of sins to mankind. Yeah, to offer forgiveness in that spirit giving. Yeah, so we see that it is for the will of God to be done on earth. Yet it is that the will of God is to be done on earth. Oh, glory to God. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20. In fact, look at Matthew 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them then unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Can you see that? Can you see that? Let he that will be great among you, let him be a minister. Just like Jesus, who showed us a form of servanthood, we are to learn from that. He said, he that shall not, but it shall not be so among you, verse 26, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. Look at verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, just the way Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant without a reputation. He took no reputation upon himself. Yeah, no reputation. So that is what we should look at. Verse 28. Even as, can I say that? The same thing we just said. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Yeah, to service, to offer service, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way Jesus, the Son of God, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself for service, so are we to give ourselves in service. Yeah, we are to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer. It says, Jesus came not to minister to, but to minister. He came to minister. Yeah, he came not to minister to. So we are to learn that we are ministers of reconciliation, to minister to others. You see, a proper understanding of scriptures will terminate the ideology of selfish prayers. Yeah, most times when people are, you see, for instance, if I've seen myself in several meetings where the pastor that is leading says that let's pray for the hearts of men. You know, everybody is just walking, putting in their pocket and just throwing gum and doing whatever, being careless and like a desk car. But remember, they say, let's pray that your divine destiny helper will locate you within 7 days. You will see people put on the spirit of machinery. Yeah, they will tie their scarf, tie their waist, roll their sleeves, and be praying and be sweating. Yeah, but when it's time for praying for the souls of people, they're like, oh, prayer that for. Yeah, so the tongues has a phonetic transcription. Oh, hallelujah. You know, some people, you know, when they have money in their account, because the tongues differs. Yeah, I know, I've met people like that. You know, when there's money in their account, just little money in their account, the tongue changes. Oh, thank you, Lord. In fact, the tendency they don't even believe in tongues is very high. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory. I see. I step, and as I step, I see. Yeah. That's when they, you know, when you see them, you know, there is something, most likely there's something that they have in their pocket. But check out those same people when everything hits bottom rock, yeah? When everybody just goes down. You will hear their voice, Oga, we have clue. Is then their favorite verse will be, men ought to pray.
Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God.
You see that? Jesus came to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself his life as a ransom for many. Yeah, we see, it's clear why Jesus came. Yeah, so if it's clear why he came, we should be clear why he prayed. If he came to save the soul, the lost, it means that he most likely prayed in reference to saving the lost. You see, think about it this way. Oh, glory to God. If Jesus and the disciples prayed the way you are praying, will you get the gospel that you have right now? If Jesus prayed the way you are praying, yeah, will you get the gospel the way you have it right now? Oh, glory to God. Think about it for a few seconds. Why, if the apostles prayed the way you are praying, yeah? Or in fact, ask yourself this question. You know, I always say it when I'm teaching, yeah? When you're writing a note, when I ask questions like this, you write it and ask yourself the question, can you hear? Ask yourself this question. How close is your life to Jesus' prayer life? Joshua, can you hear? Joshua, I'm asking you, ask yourself that question. How close is your prayer life to you? Do you pray once in a month? Do you pray once in a year? Do you pray only when you come to church? How close is our prayer life to Jesus' prayer life? That is Jesus, that is God. Jesus, have you ever prayed and you've cried? It's easy to say, I will not cry. No, he's wiped away my tears from me. You know, it's easy to sing about how your tears are wiped, but we see that God that you said wiped away your tears, the God that wiped away your tears gave out so much tears while praying. Yeah, I mean, is that what you say? I mean, definitely. When you say, oh, Jesus has taken away my tears, he's taken away my burden, he has given me victory, he has given me victory. You know, when you do all this, everything you do, yeah? The one that has given you victory, that you say, oh, me, I know go suffer, me, I know go beg for bread. You know, the one that has given you that victory, the one that you said cannot, that you say has wiped away your tears, he cried in the place of prayer. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. He cried in the place of prayer. Oh, glory to God. He cried in the place of prayer. See, it's important to know one thing. See, find it in a place in your heart to believe that it's not everything you pray to God that God can give. You see, look at it this way. We live in a generation right now where it's easy to say the things that Christ died for is our material prosperity and, you know, sickness and eternal salvation. No, that is not what scripture teaches. Yeah, Christ did not die for our money. No, that is wrong. In fact, think about it this way. The richest men in the world do not have the money that we say Christ died for. Yeah, okay, we can use Nigeria as a yardstick. You know, in church, I gave an example recently. I think it was CBN. I don't know how true that news is, but I believe it. It says that 98% of Nigerians live on, they have less than 500,000 naira in their savings. 98%. Yeah, you know, whenever you look at a number, ask, are you in that number? Are you in that number? You see, 98% of the population of close to 170 million people. 98%. It will mean that we are talking about more than, you know, okay, 1% of 150 million people will be, let's say, majority, over 50% of Nigerians that said that God died for their prosperity, they have less. So what prosperity did he die for? He died for the riches of glory that we have by believing the gospel. Simple. The economy of the earth is in the hands of men. You see, find it in a place in your heart to believe that God did not die for money. God did not die for houses. God did not die for cars. You see, just find it. You see, it will help your growth. It will help. Okay, 3 million, right? Yeah. Yeah, so 3 million will be 1%. You see that? So that means less than 10 million Nigerians have 500,000 in their accounts. But yet, we are the nation that said God died to make us rich. No, the riches that God died for is the riches of liberality he has given to us by the inheritance we have received upon believing the gospel. The riches of the saints, the riches of the spirit, the riches that the believer has is exclusive to the believer. Anything that a man can have without believing the gospel is not why Christ came to die. Yeah, it is not why Christ came to die. Christ came to die for that singular thing that man could not give or give himself by himself, which is what? Salvation. Yeah, so when you read seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, be careful. See, God, it is very wise for us right now to understand that it is not everything we ask God that he gives. Think about yourself. Yeah, think about yourself. If it is that it is every prayer we pray, most people will not be in Nigeria today. The economy of the world is in the hands of men. You see something profound? Listen to this carefully. Man, in fact, let me say it this way. God does not impose himself on mankind. Yeah? If God imposes himself on mankind, by now everybody on earth should be saved. God will just wake up one morning. Yeah, remember that will be figurative. Yeah, God will just wake up and just say, everybody here, you are saved. Everybody on earth will just be saved. No, everybody will just be saved. But God does not impose himself. So why do we labor in the place of prayer? Because we are dealing with the hearts of men. Why was Jesus crying in the place of prayer? He was dealing with the hearts of men. Look at it. If you look at Jesus' life and almost every activity he was doing, he was praying. Look at Luke 3, verse 21. Look at it. Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and what? He was praying. He was praying. Remember the explanation I gave to this? There was no voice from heaven that was sounding John saw. Yeah? John did not see a dove. There was no dove that descended on the head of Jesus. Yeah? It would be figure of speech. Yeah? You see? He says, and he was praying. Remember we said something? How John knew what was saying was through the utterance that Jesus was giving. Yeah? A story for another day. Yeah? But what do we see Jesus doing during baptism? He was praying on his way to be baptized. He wasn't praying for the water to be cold or the water to be warm. Lord, touch the water to be warm. No. What was he praying about? Very important event in human history. What was Jesus doing? He was praying. See, that's why we pray for men, because his purpose was to save, is to save the lost. Think about yourself. You know, think about how long it took you to believe the gospel. Just think about how long it took you to believe the gospel. Now, imagine, and you know, within your heart of hearts, you know you are not the most stubborn person on earth. Imagine a man that is more stubborn than you. Imagine how much you have to labor in the place of prayer and teach the word for him to be saved. Why do men pray? Men pray because we know that we are tackling and battling the hearts of men. In our prayer, we find persuasions being offered, but our prayer is not the end in itself. Our prayer is just a beginning. But we must keep praying. Yeah, we must keep praying. You see, that baptism, what you call John baptism, that is when incarnation was being unveiled. Yeah, you know, in that same meeting, incarnation was unveiled, resurrection was predicted, all the prophecies of Old Testament fulfilled. Yeah, Jesus did not say, oh, it's a prophecy, you see, prophecy is done, it's a prophecy, they said it already, let it just happen. No, they said the prophecies about him, but yet he prayed about the prophecies they said. The prophecies that were said by so many prophets over hundreds of years. He was the coming, he was the heir of all the things. Remember Hebrews 1:2, the heir of all things that the prophet spoke. He was the fulfillment, yet we saw he was praying. What was he praying for? Yeah, he didn't just come and say, oh, it's a prophecy already, let's just watch it play out. No, see, when you give an utterance and say that, oh, I see the hearts of men receptive to the truth of God's word, yeah, in that utterance, there is a fueling in that utterance that should push you to go and pray. Yeah, there's a fueling in that persuasion and conviction that you have that should push you to go and pray. Is it a prophecy? Yes. Is it all prophecies that are fulfilled? No. So it should mean that prayer is not a once in a while thing. Yeah, that means prayer is more than an event. Yeah, that means prayer should be a way of life for the believer. It should be a part of our Christian living. All major things that we see Jesus did as a man, God in the flesh, he prayed. Why? He was 100% man, 100% God. We don't see Jesus praying so that we can just have scriptures to just hold on to. No. They were not put there just to fill up the space. There's nothing to write. Let's just write a wrote. Look at Luke 5. Look at Luke 5:15. Luke 5 verse 15. Very instructive. Yeah. Luke 5 verse 15. But so much the more when there a fame abroad of him. What did he do? He had just healed the sick. Yeah, look at verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately leprosy departed from him. That means Jesus just healed a man with leprosy. He just healed a man with leprosy. You know what leprosy is? Yes. That same leprosy. Yeah, look at verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame of him abroad. That means people that say, the man healed leprosy. He healed leprosy. Look at verse 15 again. And great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So they heard, they came. What did Jesus do in your Bible in verse 16? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? He prayed. He prayed. You know, one of the most susceptible times that the devil can easily come for a minister of the gospel is when he just finished performing miracles. Jesus did not say, crusade just finished. Let me go and eat eba and eat efo. Let me sleep well. What did he do? He had healed people. He had healed a great multitude. Look at it though. Look at it though. When he healed leprosy, his fame went abroad. Great multitude in verse 15 came to be healed of him of their infirmities. What did he do? After the healing, what did he do? He returned to the wilderness to pray. Prayer is not a don't thing we said earlier on. You see, prayer is not something you do on your bed. You don't just lie down on your bed and just say, I'm communing with, you're not serious. I'm communing with God. You know, I've not asked yourself, most times when you are communing with God, you sleep off. Yeah, I'm communing with God. The next time you wake up at 7 a.m. Prayer is not something you do on your bed. Some people say that, oh, now God is in you. I don't need to go to wilderness. Yeah, God is in me. I can pray anywhere. I can lie down on my bed. You know, I can lie down anywhere and pray. God himself went to the, he withdrew himself to pray in the wilderness. So there's such a thing as going to the wilderness to pray. Not to put coffee, you know, coffee on the table and put crackers, biscuits, you know, and put chocolate in the middle and put butter and say dun, oh, the thing where Jesus do, you know. No. We see that your Lord and Savior, on whose walk you are standing on, went to the wilderness to pray. We see in Hebrews 5 that he offered prayer and supplications with crying and strong groaning. So he didn't just pray before a major miracle crusade. No, he prayed also after. Yeah, he didn't go to sleep. No, he prayed also after. Where did he go to pray? In the wilderness. Think about it, people of God. Yeah, remember, wilderness, it's not just about wilderness can be in my room, you know, and wilderness, you know, I just put on the AC on the highest, you know, and I'm just speaking in tongues. You know, even some people, when they're even speaking in tongues on the AC, you can transcribe your tongues. Yeah, eight of hope at end of oath. Yeah, see, what did Jesus do? He went to the wilderness to pray after healing the sick. That is salvation himself. You see, we must never take breaks from prayer. Yeah, we are not to take, we must never, write that down in your notes. We must never take breaks from prayer. We are not to take, see, there is no season of prayer. Yeah, every believer's season, every believer's lifetime is a season of prayer, even during holidays. Yeah, you don't say because you are going for honeymoon, you stop praying. Yeah, you don't say because you are doing, today is my birthday, and I will not pray today because every other person is praying for me. No. There is no breaks from prayer. You know, last year I was back to Abuja from a prayer meeting. You know, and I saw that I was back on Christmas Day, and I saw that on Christmas Day, everybody that was needed for the business, for the plane to fly, they were all on duty. That's plane, no? Plane. The airport, people, the staff of the airport, they were on duty. Everybody that was needed for the business to continue, they were present at the airport. Imagine, that is not eternal. Imagine the eternal responsibility that God has given unto you. Imagine how much is required from us, that God has committed eternity to us as an assignment. Our purpose, remember, a believer's purpose on earth is one. Yeah, your purpose on earth is not medicine. Your purpose on earth is not engineer. God doesn't call anyone to be an engineer. No, if you want to be an engineer, that's fine. If you love the helmet, that's fine. God doesn't call anyone to be a doctor. No, you are not called to be a doctor. I minister. No. Is it wrong to be a doctor? No. God's calling upon every believer's life is equal, the same, the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, if you like needle and injection, that's fine. Yeah, so imagine the eternal nature of our purpose and assignment. Yeah, eternity has been committed to our hands. Imagine we are taking breaks. No, we don't take breaks. We don't pray only when there are issues. No, we remain men of prayer. Remember, we are to learn from the prayer life of Jesus and the apostles. For today, we are focusing on Jesus. You see, prayer is the weapon of the believer. Yeah, prayer is our weapon as a believer. It is the weapon of the believer. What war are we fighting? We are fighting a war over the hearts of men. That's why when you preach the gospel to a man and he doesn't listen, what do? You get back on your knees and you keep praying. You get back on your knees and you keep praying. We are fighting a war. Yes, it's an ongoing war. Remember, the finished work is different from what the ongoing work. What is that ongoing work? That God wants all men. It is God's will that all men are saved. Prayer is our weapon as believers. Worship is not a weapon. That is wrong. Prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our weapon. Yeah, what does our prayer do? Our prayer supplies persuasion to the hearts of men. Think about it this way. If I know you have 1 million naira in your account, even if I pray from now to next year that God should touch your heart, the final decision for you to give me 100,000 from that money is in your hands. No, God will not change your heart. That will be God imposing himself on you. God will not change your heart so that you can give me. No. It is that you might have promptings, but it is still your decision to either give or not. Same way when we preach the gospel, it is we offer the gospel, but it is the decision of the man to either reject or to accept. Glory to God. Yet, so what is prayer? Prayer is that weapon by which every believer uses to combat the heart of men. Prayer is that weapon by which believers use in fighting that great war over the hearts of men. Prayer, not worship. Yeah, I know some people will be saying that praise is a weapon. When prayer doesn't find, when prayer doesn't work, try praise. No, if you say you are going for a 3 days prayer, for instance, and use 2 days to do Thanksgiving and pray, no. There is something called Thanksgiving. It is different from prayer. Yeah, singing is not a weapon. Singing is not a weapon. No, it is wrong. It is not a weapon. Scripture teaches that the weapon we have, we'll see that from tomorrow's meeting. The weapon we have is what? Prayer. Prayer is the weapon we have. Yeah, singing, praises, worship is not a weapon taught by any of the apostles of Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is not a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. Yeah, it is in prayer that after prayer, based on the assurance you have, you can give thanks. You see, and some people will be saying, the wall of Jericho fell down flat. The wall of Jericho fell down flat. While the children of God were praising his name. No, that is wrong. We've done that already in church. When you go back and read the wall of Jericho, the instruction that was given to them was that they should keep mute. Nobody should talk. So where do we assume that while they were praising, the wall fell? No, that is wrong. That's error. The wall of Jericho, when they were to march around it a number of times, but they were to keep short, not to be singing. No, if you like praise and worship, it's fine. But always draw the line between what praises and thanksgiving is and what prayer really is. So wrong translation will say, while the children of God were praising. Yeah, if you want that wall to fall. Yeah, if you want that wall to fall, just praise him. If you praise him, he will raise you. No, that is wrong. That is not taught in scriptures. Yeah, Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang. They did not say you should use their activity as praise song. No, it's not using for calls to worship. No, it is that you should learn from the story that they prayed. It is in their prayer, after their prayer, they praised. It's not that they prayed and sang, not they sang and prayed. In their prayer or after their prayer, they sang. Yeah, Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang, the Holy Ghost came down. Came down from where? The Holy Ghost came down and was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So, how can you say the Holy Ghost that was already in the believer came down? Where did they come from? No, the Holy Ghost was already given. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go back to that Luke, remember we're staying in Luke 5? Yeah, we saw that Jesus withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Yeah, what happened? He healed the sick. He went to pray. What did he come back to do? He started teaching. He went out to preach. He didn't begin to feel like a superstar. Yeah, he didn't say, I did word of knowledge, I healed. No. He went back to pray. We don't see that after Jesus healed leprosy, he went back for Thanksgiving. No. In as much as he must have given Thanksgiving, but the truth is that what he really went for was to pray. Why? Because when dealing with the hearts of men, we cannot afford not to pray. We cannot afford not to be prayer men. Yeah, we are prayer men. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Can I say that again? He healed, he prayed, he taught, he healed again. There is no break with things of God. Finally, look at Luke 6. Look at the next chapter. This is where we'll start from tomorrow. Luke 6, 12. Look at Luke 6, the next chapter. Luke 6, verse 12. Look at Luke 6 verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountains to do what? To pray. He went out to do what? To pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. When last did you have an all night prayer? Yeah. It's not 5 minutes, 5 minutes bread and butter prayer. Yeah, morning devotion, 5 minutes, just no. He went out and he continued to pray all night. When a Jewish man says all night, he means 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Yeah, what was he about to do? He was about to preach disciples. What did he do? He went out to pray. We are supposed to be men of prayer because Christ suffered, and in his suffering, he has given to us an example that we must follow. Yeah, I trust that this has been able to stir in our hearts a desire and a burning passion to pray. Take our time this evening and spend some minutes, some hours praying. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you are dealing with the hearts of men. Yeah, we are dealing with the hearts of men. We pray for the hearts of men. We pray for the hearts of men. I'll say one more time. We pray because prayer is a weapon, and in this prayer of a weapon, what are we fighting? We are combating the hearts of men. Glory to God. Yeah, we continue tomorrow.